Amen. Thank you all for being here and leading us this morning. And church, thank you for singing so well, so loudly, and really expressing your hearts of praise to our God and our Savior. We are happy that you are here with us today, even in the balcony. It's good to see people in the balcony again. And here at home, watching the live stream, we're so glad that you've tuned in and you are following along and worshiping with us today. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians in chapter 5, if you will. Galatians in chapter 5. You know, after wandering through the wilderness for some 40 years, the Israelites crossed into the Jordan, crossed over the Jordan River, and they camped at Gilgal. And then they celebrated the Passover there in the plains of Jordan. And they knew the promises of God. They knew that God had given them the land, but they were then to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And before them stood Jericho. Now, Scripture tells us, Joshua chapter 6, that the people of Jericho were afraid. They were living in fear. They were frightened because they had heard the news of the great God of the Israelites, right? According to Joshua chapter 6, no one was going in the city or no one was coming out of the city because the walls were shut up. The wall was their protection. This was true of the ancient cities. This was true of most cities in most of history up until just recently. Well, you know the story. God brought those walls down in a very unique way. And as the walls came a-tumbling down, the Israelites took that city, overwhelmed the enemies of God at Jericho. Today, we're going to finish our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to look at the fruit of self-control. Self-control is like a wall of protection in our lives. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, we read, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Believer, let me just say, if you lack self-control, then you open yourself up to attack, to spiritual attack, to the attack of the enemy, the temptation to sin. So if you will, please stand with me, and for the final time, we're going to read out loud Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful. In this season of the year, we celebrate your coming, but really we celebrate your work, your finished work. We celebrate the life that you give, the light that you shine, the hope that we have because of you. So we worship you. God, we worship you. And we ask, Spirit, that even as we gather here today, you'll descend, you'll speak, you'll move in this place. You'll open up our hearts. You'll open up our minds and our ears and our eyes that we might receive what you would say to us today. Lord, it's our prayer that we would walk out of this room changed, that we'd walk out of this room transformed, that we'd walk out of this room with a great and an earnest desire to see self-control in our lives. For your glory, Father, we pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're going to start with our outline as we have week in and week out during this series. So we're going to begin with defining self-control. Defining self-control. Now, there are two main words in the New Testament that are translated as self-control. The first word is the word that's used here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, enkrateia, okay? So the word is enkrateia. It has to do with having control or having mastery over yourself, over your being, right? So self-control suggests having mastery over one's self. The word means inner strength. There is a strength that is from within that carries itself in such a way that someone has mastery over oneself. Now, this is a rare word in the New Testament. It's actually not used very often. The Apostle Peter uses it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We won't read it this morning, but you might want to make note of it. He gives a list of virtues that we are to add to our lives. And that word, enkrateia, is included in that list, self-control. We are to have self-control, inner strength, the mastery over our selves. Paul uses the adjectival form of this same word in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, this is important because we're going to see how it's connected to the second main word that's translated as self-control, sophronos, in the New Testament as well. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, Paul is giving the qualifications for those who would serve as elder, and he says, elders must be disciplined. The word there is the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. So we're going to see here a connection between these two words. In fact, in his book, The Fruitful Life, Jerry Bridges suggests that enkrateia primarily refers to moderation and temperance in the gratification of our desires. But the second main Greek term that's translated as self-control in the New Testament, I said it earlier, sophronos, right? This is the term that Paul uses in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which was our memory verse for this month. We're going to look at that when we get to seeing self-control in action. But note that in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, same as enkrateia, which is translated as discipline, there, the word is translated as self-control, right? It's translated as self-control. The elder is to be disciplined. The elder is to be self-control, to have not just moderation or control his body, but to be sober-minded, to live in moderation. That's the point that is being made there. So there's a connection between these words. One of them has to do with sound judgment. One of them has to do with inner strength. So from the human perspective then, self-control depends on sound judgment, right? Sound judgment then is knowing what we should do. Knowing what we should do and then the inner strength to do it. These two words work together. So from a divine perspective then, self-control enables one to exercise self-control, or the Holy Spirit enables one to exercise self-control over the body, over the thoughts, and over the emotions. So we have this human perspective, we have the inner strength to live out our sound judgment, but from the divine perspective, it's the Holy Spirit-enabled ability to exercise self-control over our body, our thoughts, and our emotions. Now, these three categories are overlapping some. Okay, we're going to see that right now. So, self-control in the body. When we consider self-control in the body, we consider daily basics, things like eating and things like drinking. We don't often think of the sin of gluttony, excessive eating, but this is a self-control issue, right? This is a self-control issue. Some might even argue that in the liberties of the Christian faith, we are called to exercise self-control. So things that on the surface aren't necessarily inherently evil or sinful, but excessive, taking to an extreme, become that very thing, become evil, become sinful, become wrong. Laziness is another area of life that we need to exercise self-control over, right? Being irresponsible is displeasing to the Lord. And that can work itself out in a lot of ways, right? Laziness can work itself out in a lot of ways. The New Testament calls us to do everything for God's glory. To do everything for God's glory. But when we give minimal effort to something that we have responsibility over, something that's been entrusted to us, then friends, that is not glorifying to God. If we're called to do everything for the glory of God, but we give minimal effort, in other words, we're lazy, then that is not glorifying or honoring to God. And then there's laziness when it comes to the spiritual disciplines. Too often, and let me just say, all of us know this from experience. All of us know this from experience. We choose not to do what we know we should do because we're lazy. We choose not to do what we know we should do because we're lazy. Now, self-discipline, friends, is necessary. It's necessary to say no to that which distracts us from what is most important. To say no to things like entertainment at times, or extra sleep at times, or extra work, or certain relationships, or whatever it is that will keep us from drawing near to our God. We also need self-discipline when it comes to physical purity. We need self-discipline when it comes to physical purity. I want you to listen to what Paul writes in Romans in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." You see the big picture here? Self-control keeps us in an avenue that moves towards pleasing God, that keeps us in an avenue towards spiritual growth, that keeps us in the avenue where the Holy Spirit will use us for the glory of God and for the good of others. This includes our bodies, right? This is what Paul writes in Romans. Later in 2 Timothy, he calls us to flee youthful temptations and to avoid sexual immorality. But friends, if the wall is broken down and there is no self-control, no one will stand against such temptations. No one. That's why we need self-control. That's why we need not some aspect of how we can help ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to work in us the fruit of self-control, that wall of defense against that which comes forth. Of course, you can see how all of this connects to our thought lives, right? The actions of our bodies begin in our minds, in our thoughts. That's why it's so important to guard against sinful and unwanted, unrighteous thoughts. So often, friends, what we think about enters into our minds through what we see or what we hear. Self-control, then, means that we're careful not to put ourselves in places where we will see or hear things that will tempt us towards sin. And this is a daily battle. And it can look different for different people. Like, I was joking with some friends out in the foyer earlier about some of the shows we watch, like, not that I watch, of course, Home and Garden television, and how that can lead us to lusting for these things that we see in here. Could it be sin? Could it lead to sin? Yes, it could. We have to be careful. We have to know ourselves. We have to have sound judgment. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that channel. But we have to know ourselves, and we have to know what our hearts are longing for and what we're feeding. Now, there are certainly much more graphic illustrations that I could use right now that I won't. But we understand that they are out there, and we have to be careful about what we set before our eyes and what we listen to. Everyone in this room knows it, right? The TV, the computer, the smartphones, the various apps that we have on our phones, in the hallways at school, in the break room at work, it's everywhere, this temptation, what we see, what we hear, that will lead us down a road of destruction. And our culture is so sensualized, friends, thoughts can even creep in innocent settings. And that's why we're called to take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? When we recognize an intruding, unrighteous thought, we're called to confess it and ask for grace. Bring it to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, that's self-control, friends. That's self-control. And it's not just thoughts of a sexual nature. It's thoughts of revenge or hatred or slander or the deeds of the flesh, what Paul includes for us there in Galatians in chapter 5. And this bleeds into the third category, self-control over our emotions. Self-control over our emotions, right? Emotions, friends, can sink us. Emotions can sink us. Emotions can destroy relationships. We can undo ourselves with our tempers when we allow bitterness or anger or hatred or resentment footholds into our lives. We must beware, right? Emotions can bring self-destruction when we allow overconfidence or despair or self-pity a place at the table. Emotions can skew our thinking, right? It can blind us from the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about others. We see how important the fruit of self-control is in our lives. For the follower of Jesus Christ, self-control is a wall of defense. So let's look at self-control in action now. Self-control in action. Our memory verse for this month, Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, as I said previously, the word translated self-control in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 is different, yet closely related to the word translated self-control in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. In fact, other English translations choose to translate that word, so phronos there in Titus chapter 2, as live sensibly or live soberly. But again, the point is to have sound judgment, which is a necessary component of having self-control, okay? I love this text. The grace of God has appeared. And what a great time of the year to remind ourselves of this text, right? The grace of God has appeared. John Stott reminds us that word appeared means has been made visible. It's been made visible. In other words, grace is not just some nebulous concept out there that we're to think of. Grace is Jesus. Jesus has appeared. The grace of God has come. The one who is full of grace and truth. This is the one who has come. And we see that God's grace is at work. It's work teaching us to say no to worldliness, to say no to ungodliness, and to say yes to sensible living and yes to righteousness. Friend, God's grace teaches us to say yes to self-control. God's grace teaches us to say yes to self-control. God's grace is active both in the new birth, that is, when someone becomes a Christian, and growth and holiness, in sanctification, right? In growth in the fruit of the Spirit. God's grace is at work. The power of the Spirit is at work. When we humble ourselves, when we walk with the Spirit, when we abide in Christ, God's grace is at work in us. And God's grace is teaching us to say yes to self-control. And notice how self-control stands in contrast to ungodliness and the worldly passions, right? Teaching us to say no to unrighteousness and worldly passions and say yes to self-control, upright, and godly living in this present age. There's a contrast there, friends. In fact, maybe that's why Paul put self-control as the last of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Previously, he had talked about the deeds of the flesh, right? And we know the deeds of the flesh. And the very last one is self-control. It's that wall of defense against that which is coming after us, that which Satan would love for us to get entangled in and to get stuck in. Friends, if we have no self-control, then we're carried away by our passions and our fleshly desires. And we see it every day. We see it every day. The desire for power, the desire for fame, for recognition, for attention, for money, for sexual pleasure. These are powerful magnets. They're powerful magnets. and even more so for those who lack spirit-wrought self-control. We need God's grace. We need God's Spirit. We so desperately need self-control because of our sin nature, friends. Because of our propensity to sin, we need self-control. While we're no longer slaves to sin, we see that very clearly throughout Paul's writings, even as Christians, we struggle every day against sin's influence. And struggle we must, right? Because we're in a battle, and it's raging all around us. And within us, this is what James 4 teaches us, right? Don't blame God when we're tempted. No, it's our own, it's within us. It arises from within us. It's propensity to sin. Now, interestingly, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit which we don't see a matching quality with God. With all the other fruit of the Spirit, right? God is love. We see joy. We see all of the fruit of the Spirit we see are attributed to God. But not self-control, not in the sense that the others are. Yes, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't have mastery over his emotions, mastery over his body, or mastery over his thoughts. Of course he did, in everything he did. But he doesn't need it in the sense that he didn't have a sin nature. In God, there is no sin. There is no temptation to sin. There is no love for sin. So he doesn't need self-control in the way that we need self-control. In fact, author Christopher Wright asserts that God need not exercise self-control over any sinful tendency in himself because he has no sinful tendency. And then he says self-control is not something that God needs, it's something that we need. It's something that we desperately need. And without it, we will bring ruin to our lives. So let's look at the ruin. Let's look at some aspects of ruin, of a lack of self-control in our lives. What are the dangers of neglecting self-control? First, a lack of self-control can bring personal and relational ruin. A lack of self-control can bring personal and relational ruin. We see this clearly with addicts, okay? Gambling and drugs and drinking and pornography. Such vices can lead to broken physical health, financial health, mental instability, and relational chaos. But it's not just in vices, right? It's not just in the big, bad lists that we have out there, friends. We can fail to exercise self-control over ourselves, our bodies, our emotions, our thoughts, with an uncontrolled temper, or bitterness running wild, or feelings of despair that lead to great personal ruin, either pushing other people away or bringing harm upon ourselves. How many families fail to achieve intimacy and closeness that God desires in part because of a lack of self-control? How many marriages end up in divorce in part, or maybe a great part, because of the lack of self-control of husband or wife or both? How many children suffer immediate or long-term damage in part due to a lack of self-control from the parents? It can bring personal or relational chaos, friends. Beyond that, and secondly, a lack of self-control hinders spiritual growth. A lack of self-control hinders spiritual growth, right? We are called to exercise self-control. And by implication, this means that we are not to be lazy habitually, wasting time. We're to exercise self-control. We're not to be lazy and habitually waste time, right? Spiritual growth depends on our seeking the Lord and drawing near to him through the spiritual disciplines. And apart from actively and intentionally seeking the Lord, there will be limited spiritual growth. Okay, God brings about sanctification in a lot of ways, right? Through the trials that we face and in relationships with others. But the primary, and a primary way, is through spiritual disciplines of bringing in biblical intake, right? Meditating, thinking through, reading, meditating, memorizing God's word, and prayer. These are primary spiritual disciplines. Beyond that, a lack of self-control means we open ourselves up to spiritual warfare, which, by the way, spiritual warfare may just look like falling more and more and more in love with our hobbies. More and more in love with our video games, more and more in love with our artwork, more and more in love with our exercising, or books, reading, mindless entertainment, or you name it, right? Being driven by worldly passions is deadly, but so is satisfying our appetites on things that seem innocent enough, yet take time away from what is most important. This should hit us. By God's grace, this should hit us and cause us to reflect on our own lives. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul likens the Christian life to a race. Paul says he's like an athlete. He's running a race. And he uses the illustration of an athlete exercising self-control over his body or her body so as to finish the race and win the prize. Then Paul infers that the consequences of finishing the Christian race far outweigh the consequences of some athletic game. And that's why he disciplines his body so as to keep it under control, right? A lack of self-control, friends, hinders spiritual growth and jeopardizes finishing the race. Okay, let's close with a few words on developing self-control. A few words here on developing self-control. Previously, we focused on the connection between sound judgment and self-control, like sound judgment and inner strength, sophronos and akratia. Okay, we talked about the relationship, right? These nuances in the Greek terms, both can be translated as self-control in different contexts, but they're very related. Here's the point. If there is no sound judgment, then there can be no spirit-wrought self-control. This is what we need. So first, to develop self-control, we have to know God's character and know God's word. If we're going to develop self-control, we have to know God's character and know God's word. And the good thing is this, friends. Genuinely knowing God's character and knowing God's word means that we are seeking to draw near to God. And if we are seeking to draw near to God, if this is the characteristic of our lives, then friends, we are abiding in Christ. And we are walking with the Holy Spirit. We continue to move towards Him and pursue Him. And this is the key to producing fruit. This is the key to spiritual growth. This is the key then to God's Spirit producing within us the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk with the Spirit, we won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. When we walk with the Spirit, we won't carry out the deeds of the flesh. And as we're abiding in Christ, God is producing within us that which is pleasing to Him, that which glorifies Him. In their book on the fruit of the Spirit, Trask and Goodall suggest that self-control develops in our lives as we stay close to Jesus and mature in our Christian walk. So, as we seek the Lord, and when we fall, and when we stumble, and we will, we confess it to the Lord, then we get up, He forgives, and we continue to press on towards Christ-likeness. We continue to remain in Christ, to walk with the Spirit, and seek His grace. And God has promised to forgive and to carry us even when we are weak. And then finally, I want to close this series with a final word on developing the fruit of self-control. But really, friends, I think this one applies to all of the fruit, and it's what I want to close this series with. Be careful the company you keep. Be careful the company you keep. Every day we make decisions concerning with whom we will spend our time. Every day. Who will we be with? Will we spend our time with this person or that person, or will we choose just to be by ourselves? Who will we spend our time with? And friends, I'm just going to be honest. Some people will not encourage you to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Some people will not encourage you or be an encouragement to you in your pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit. Some people will influence you in the exact opposite way of what God is seeking, desiring to do in your life. Think through your coworkers. Think through your friends at school. Think through your neighbors. Think through, yes, even church members? Who are the people who are pushing you? It doesn't mean that every time you're together, you're reading the Bible and that's all you're doing. That's not what I'm saying. But who are the people who are influencing you in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and not detracting? Look, there are people who profess to be Christians, but they will drag you down spiritually. And I'd be leery of people who seem to be more in love with the things of the world, more in love with acquiring more and more things, people who seem to worship at the idol of materialism and only speak about spiritual things when they are upset about something and rarely serve in the church. I would be concerned. Are these people who are really going to move you towards Christ's likeness and towards the fruit of the Spirit? I'd be careful with people who love to express their own opinions on nearly every single matter, but rarely consider what Scripture has to say. I'd be concerned about that. We need to be intentional about developing friendships with people who will help us in our walk with Christ, who will encourage us in our relationships with Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, friends, he uses these God-centered relationships to help us, to help shape us into the kind of people that he longs for us to be. So friends, that's the closing word. Be careful the company you keep. Be careful the company you keep. Because as we abide in Christ, the promise is that there will be fruit. As we walk with the Spirit, friends, there will be fruit. We won't carry out the deeds of the flesh, but we can undo it when we get into relationships that lead us away from our hope and our perseverance and our commitment to walking with Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you and we need you. And we recognize that you are good, and we recognize that in ourselves we are, and we bring nothing good to the table. So God, by your grace, I pray that your Spirit would move in us, would change us, would cause us to be faithful, to live for you and to pursue you, and just to recognize our great need for you. Lord, help us. We get so distracted. But we don't want to live in guilt. We don't want to motivate with guilt. Lord, we want to be motivated by love, by the love that you've had for us, you've shown us, you've given to us, and by the power that your Spirit exerts in our lives. So God, change us for your glory. Make us like Christ. Produce within us the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we're going to transition to a time of surrender and invitation. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in this room, then I pray that as you sing, you'll be pointing your eyes to Christ. You'll be considering his goodness and his love. You'll ask him to change you from the inside out, to make you more like Christ, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe one of the fruit just kind of stuck with you in this series and you thought, man, I just really need God's grace here. Maybe you want to spend your time praying over that. But maybe there are folks in here this morning who are not followers of Jesus Christ. You've never placed your hope and your trust in Jesus. You've never confessed your sin, asked God for forgiveness, never experienced his grace, never experienced the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. If you have questions about what that is, about what that means, then I'm available here in just a few moments or after the service is over. Myself or any of our staff members or someone that you know to be a follower of Jesus Christ would love to have a conversation with you, how you can know the grace and the peace of our Lord, of our God, forever. Would you stand and would you sing?